We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
You know, I've been walking with the Lord for 40-some years, pastoring 35 years, and served God in California, served God in Virginia, serving God here in Massachusetts, and we've got this whole church that God has built here. And, you know, over all of this time, over decades, I've watched people win and lose. I've watched people become strong, powerful believers. And I watched others who really desired to, but somehow didn't and got off track. And, you know, I think about the song that we sing. I love that song, Christ is Enough, No Turning Back. Remember that? Christ, boy, when you sing that song, oh, boy, you want to get up and march. It's ready to go. Christ is enough. Nothing else needs to be said. Christ is enough, no turning back. But it's interesting, we can go out the door and by tomorrow, Christ isn't enough. And some think about turning back. And temptation comes to all of us. And we need to know how to handle these things and how to make it for the long haul. If you're playing baseball, running to third base is great, but you can't score till you get to home plate. And we need to be in it. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And you need to know how to handle these things. And we need to know how to build our lives, to build the church, and to understand that Jesus is coming back for the church. And we need to understand the pattern that people use. I've watched it over the years, and there's a pattern to being able to walk with the Lord. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about living in the zone. There is a zone, and there are parameters, and there's a way to walk with the Lord and to be able to make it for the long haul. And I'll tell you, it's a nice thing when you get to the point that circumstances don't have one thing at all to do with your relationship with the Lord. I said circumstances don't have anything to do with your relationship with the Lord. Because when you read through the Bible, everybody went through all kinds of circumstances. It's not about circumstances. It's about character. God's character, your character. And when you get those two things working together, well, you're going to walk in a zone. And you're going to be in a place where you are walking with the Lord and you have all of the opportunities and advantages to live a long and a satisfying life for Him. You know, we're living in contentious times. These are the most contentious times in my lifetime. And religiously, politically, socially. And the things that we see on TV now, I mean, our education systems, our job situations, it's unprecedented disrespect for authority. If you read through your Bible, it talks about lawlessness. If I had to describe what's happening in our world today, it would be that we're headed towards lawlessness. And it's an amazing thing for those of us who have been around long enough to remember those times when uniforms were respected, authority was respected. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. When I got drafted, I ended up getting into the Navy, and so I was going into the Navy. And my dad gave me the best advice, and he didn't serve. He tried to join during the war, but they wouldn't take him because he had flat feet and a bursted eardrum. But he told me, he said, if you can't respect the person, salute the uniform. And that was the greatest advice. I worked with people, they had been in the Navy 18 years, and they were one rank ahead of me, and I'd been in a year. I was catching up to them. Anyway, but respect is just paramount. Respect is important, and we're losing that. Innocent police are being murdered, and, you know, let a bad news event happen. Somebody does not get convicted, or somebody does, or whatever, or some just a crazy sports thing, and people are turning over cars, lighting fires, abusing, and just tearing up stuff. I'll tell you, the world has gotten to where they're just releasing all of their attitudes, all of their emotions, and we're seeing on the news, and it's Here's the thing. It's becoming commonplace. I mean, school teachers are being assaulted in classrooms. There's school teachers who don't go to class with a lot of peace because of what's going on in their classrooms. And then Christianity. Christianity is under attack everywhere. And you know, when they talk about religious tolerance, that doesn't include Christianity. And if you want to know why, it's because we have a risen Savior. No other faith has a risen Savior. Christianity is set out apart and above all of the other faiths because our Savior rose. And it's historically recorded that he rose. And so Christianity is not in that column of religious tolerance. Lawlessness is becoming acceptable. You know, there are all types of rioting, looting, assaults. All of these are becoming more and more normal. And these offenders don't get prosecuted. People do these things. Now they're wearing masks. And they go out in groups. And all of this is leading to other things. But lawlessness is becoming more acceptable. Everything that's right is being challenged. Now, I don't want to depress you, but this is what we're watching in the news, isn't it? Don't we see this day in and day out? And so your faith is being challenged, your salvation, your God, your church, everything is being challenged. And if there was ever a time that we needed to be certain that we understand how to walk with the Lord and how to keep our balance and stay in the zone when everything says don't do that. How many of you have ever been in that place where everything around you said your faith is just silly? You know, how can you believe this when all of these other things are going on? Well, that's where faith takes its position. It takes its position and stands. And let me remind you again about this verse. Think about this very famous quote. It says, virtue in distress and vice in triumph make atheists of mankind. You know, when virtuous things are made to look evil and when vice things are made to look good, people start to move away from God. Looks like the bad is winning. And we're not crowd followers. We don't want to be moving with whatever the circumstances may look like. Man, circumstances can change so fast. And so Christians need to know how to walk in a zone that keeps a godly perspective and rejects that tendency to think atheistically, to be moving away from God. Isaiah 5, verse 20. The prophet says it clearly here. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But when you read a lot of the news and a lot of the things going on these days, and especially in our colleges and universities, the thinking has changed. If you went back and looked at what they taught 10 years, 15 years ago, to what they believe now, these things are happening. Things are getting flip-flopped. But when God's values are made to look like losers and the world's values are made to look like winners, don't believe it. You can't be moved by these things. You can't. These things can't be impressionable upon us. These things shouldn't influence us. We serve an able, true, steady God who has given us his word and given us examples. And we have all of those that have gone before us. And we need to be able to stand in our place. And as Job once said, he said, you know, though these worms eat my flesh, I mean, everything in his life was gone. Any sensible person would have said, Job, just give it up. Nobody's believing your story. Cave in. His wife told him. But no. He said, though these flesh worms eat my skin, I'll see my Redeemer. That's the type of faith that's going to be standing in the end. And I want to tell you, a lot of things are going to happen before the end comes. And so we want to be able to be certain that we know how to walk. Remember, Jesus on the cross looked like a loser. I said, Jesus on the cross. If you were standing there and your Messiah was getting crucified. And remember the disciples, they had forgotten about the, in 3 days I'll rise again. It's amazing how easy it is to lose such an important piece of information. But in these times, we need to keep in mind that God's keeping score of our lives, not the media, not society. God is keeping perfect score. Hebrews 6:10 says God doesn't miss anything. And he doesn't. You know, good records are important. If you're watching a sporting event, the umpire, the officials can make a call. But when they go back to video, the video misses nothing. And when they use the instant replay video, they know exactly what took place. And Judgment Day will be like the video of our life. And so nobody can argue that God misses anything. He knows the truth about you. He knows the truth about everything. And when we, you say, well, everybody knows that. Yeah, but why don't we all act like that? If he knows that, and I know he knows that, well, then all of these other things don't matter. How I relate to him and walk with him, the boundaries that I set for my life, those things that I decide, these are pillars and these are boundaries, and I just don't go outside. It doesn't matter what anybody said. They can accumulate all of the evidence they want to the left or to the right, but I'm staying here between the boundaries. Because in the end, God's going to be between the boundaries. He's not going to be influenced, so I'm not going to be influenced. And it's easy to say that. A little bit more difficult to do it, but we can do it. At the end, the books will be open. That's the key. If we just kept in mind eternity, if you live every day about eternity, not about what's good for today, but what's good for every day from now on. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says, I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. As recorded. Have you ever thought about God's keeping records? And everybody, whether they're great or small, regardless of position, is going to fall into that same situation, and we're going to be judged fairly and honestly. Not on what we wish we had done or we intended to do, but what we actually did. And in those days, virtue will not be in distress, but in triumph. And vice will not be in triumph, but in distress. The whole thing is going to flip. We know all this. We have it in the book, but we need to think about it. We need to walk out our lives with it and understand that in the end, if we walk with God, everything's going to be great. Verse 15 in that same verse in Revelation says, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then verse 27, talking about the New Jerusalem, says, nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we've got the picture from the beginning. And God is keeping record. And we have an opportunity to be able to walk with him and to make the marathon, not fall short thinking it's a sprint, and to understand that in the end, the books will be open, God will judge fairly, and we can be in great shape when we stand before him. Scripture is very clear. God knows the truth. He's going to have the truth. And our walk needs to make the statement that God is enough. Every day, God's enough, not depending on how I feel that day, not depending on circumstances around me, but God is enough. Some days, our circumstances require us to pull on God for more, and we understand that we have emotions and that these things, we have to deal with these, but that's the point of today. We need to understand how to walk in a zone so that we can bring honor to God, so that we can keep ourselves in a right relationship with him, and so that our relationship says something positive to people who don't know God. You know, Gideon had to change his statement. In Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now, He's trying to just make it. He's hiding out. The enemy, the Midianites, are coming and taking his food. I mean, he's just being bullied. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." That's an amazing thing. On your worst day, an angel shows up and says, "You mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Well, he wasn't a hero. He was down there trying to just etch out a lunch. And so he says to the Lord, he says, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about?" Now, I think about that with our children, with your grandchildren. They need to be able to look at this generation. They need to be able to look at those who have been in this church and are coming into this church, and those who are living steady and stable lives, those who are unmoved by all the circumstances, those who stay true to God regardless of how negative it looks. Because they're going to have those same questions. Why is all this happening to us? Well, it's happening to you because it happened to us. It happened to the people before us. And don't act like it's something strange because you're having problems in your life and the adversary is after you. That's just normal. The Bible says don't be surprised about the fiery darts and all of these things. We know that. And so here, he says, "Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Well, now Gideon is just saying the Lord's abandoned us and handed us over to the enemy. And you know, the fact is he was right. You go back to the first of that chapter and that's exactly what it says happened. And he was right about that. But that was then. The angel of the Lord is speaking to him now. And the angel of the Lord is letting him know, you got to change how you're thinking. You got to start thinking about now. And we all need to be thinking now. You may have had a horrible past. You may have had all kinds of problems, but all you need is to have a sense that God is saying something to you now. And this is what's happening to Gideon. And God is turning things around. It's difficult even for God to turn things around when we act obstinate and we want to stay stuck in our past. And in verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have.'" Now, it's interesting. God didn't answer his questions, did he? He said, "Where are the miracles and what happened to all of this?" God doesn't even answer that. He says, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." And so we need to understand that God can step into the situation. He can say a brand new thing. He can do a 180-degree turn for us and send us out in power when we've been sitting there in misery. But we've got to be able to change our thinking. We've got to stay with what God is saying to us. And Gideon changed his thinking and went and led a victory. And it was amazing. And you read all of that story and, you know, Gideon did the job in the end. Then there's a case of Asaph. This guy in Psalm 73, he tells his story of slipping. And this is such a case that so many people deal with. We all deal with this type of situation. Listen to what he says. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. I saw you there." Did you see me there? Come on. Tell the truth. Don't lie in church. This guy's telling the truth. He said, "I was just about done." And then in verse 3, "For I envied." There's the key word right there. "For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else." You got people in your life like that? "They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their lives could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth." You ever been around those people? No regard for anything. They're just living life, making money, ripping people off, doing whatever they want to. And life is like a party for them. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. And then Asaph asks himself this question. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? You ever felt like that? God, I'm struggling. I tithe and it's not easy. I'm giving. I'm in Kingdom Builders. I'm doing everything I know to do. And I see my neighbor getting this and doing that and having it fun. And I'm still struggling. And I'm trying to have this testimony of victory, but I'm struggling. I want to tell you, you just keep on struggling because your victory, your struggle is your victory right now. You keep on struggling. God sees you struggling. Just like you look at your little child when they get up and try to learn to walk. You're so proud of them. And they might trip or fall or whatever. But that struggling is part of the process. Don't get your eyes on the world. Don't let them get you shaken up. He says, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way, and he's thinking, if I'd have said these things, if I'd really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. Verse 17 is the key. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. And so here Asaph is, he's looking at real life. He's frustrated and struggling with all the prosperity around him, and he's tried to keep his heart pure and so on. And it looks like others are getting ahead. It looks like they're getting away with things. But then he goes into the house of God. That's one of the reasons it's so important that we're in the house of God. We come into this place, it's a different environment. It's a different attitude. There's a different expectation. There's an understanding about the bigness of life and the eternal part of life. And when he went into God's house, he got the picture and he realized, whoa, they can have all that temporary stuff. Their eternity is going to be horrible. And so it was in God's house that he regained God's perspective. And I'll tell you, the every opportunity to be in God's house. And the more you don't feel like being in God's house, the more we need to be in God's house. And the Bible says the closer it comes to the coming of the Lord, the more we should meet together. Now, our God will, our walk with the Lord is so critical, not just for our relationship, but for our influence on others. And we need to know how to walk in His zone. So here's the zone. It's found in the book of Acts. And this zone is between two life-giving attributes in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And as you read through the book of Acts, where the church, the New Testament church, begins, and you read about all that's happening, Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Man, that's what everybody's looking for. To have peace and to be built up, to be strengthened. And this is what was happening. And walking in the fear of the Lord. Say the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Say comfort of the Holy Spirit. This is where the zone is established. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. That is the key in the New Testament church. And when they were walking in the fear of the Lord, it's good to have a fear of God. Not a wrong kind of fear, but a respectful understanding that He is almighty. There is a God and I'm not Him. That's what we need to know. There is a God and I'm not Him. But walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, the fear of the Lord is mentioned 29 times in the Old Testament, but one time in the New Testament. But the comfort of the Holy Spirit is only mentioned this one time in the Bible. The Holy Spirit's three times in the Old Testament, 88 times in the New Testament. But the comfort of the Holy Spirit is only mentioned in this one instance. So Acts 9:31 connects the Old Testament focus of the fear of the Lord to the New Testament focus of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And if you just think back through your walk with the Lord and the good situations, bad situations, what you've done, what you've gone through, and you think through those things, you will realize the fear of the Lord kept me there. If I had not feared the Lord, I would have gone further. I would have made a mistake. Or the comfort of the Holy Spirit guided me and kept me in a situation. And so here in the formation of the New Testament church, we've got fear and comfort. And they create a zone in which we walk. The fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And let's notice that these two words represent emotions. Fear and comfort. And walking between those, we walk with the Lord in a very good way. And they're not just about knowledge. These emotions govern behavior. We're influenced so strongly about our emotional feeling. And it's a realization of God's authority. We fear God's authority. There are boundaries. God set boundaries. I'm going to fear those boundaries. And then there's the power for him to comfort us and so on. And so walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit propelled the church. It caused them to be in a position so that, and just remember, they were facing more resistance, physical resistance, than we are today. But they walked in this zone and multiplied. The first attribute, the fear of the Lord, you know, there's twice as much said in the Bible about the fear of the Lord as it is about the love of God. Now, the number of mentions of something in the Bible adds significance to the importance of it. And twice as much is said about the fear of the Lord as is the love of God. And there's no aspect of Christian walk that carries greater promises of blessings than to the person who walks in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a great guide. This is not a fear of God being against you. It's not the, you know, God's going to get you type of thing. He gave his son because he's for you. His grace is available for your forgiveness. He's for you, not against you. Tell you, Jesus did a lot of suffering for you. You know, the fear of God is reverence for him. John 15, verse 4 says, have you no fear of God, no reverence for him? The word reverence means to have an awesome fear of displeasing God. If you reverence God, that means that you have an awesome fear of displeasing him. You know, there's a case of this couple in the book of Acts. And they, you know, everybody, the move of the church, everything that's happening, people are selling everything they've got. They're bringing it, putting it at the apostles' feet. The apostles are distributing things and everybody's cared for and so on. And this is all going on. And then there's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And they, I won't take time to read it, but they just try to scam the Holy Spirit, Peter, and the church. And what they did was they totally misrepresented themselves. They lied. And they came in. They went out and sold property. They came in and gave part of it. Everybody else was giving all. They came in and gave part as if it was all. And Peter set them up. He questioned them. And he questioned Ananias first, the man. And he told Ananias, said, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And God dropped Ananias dead right there. And it says they picked him up, hauled him out, buried him. And then later his wife comes in. Peter sets her up, asks her the same question. She lied too. Boom, she dropped dead. Peter said, you're going to where your husband is. She dropped dead. And so you've got these two deceivers who are trying to look like they're part of the church. They're trying to say, well, we're givers. We're in like everybody else. We're doing what we're supposed to do. But they're not really. They brought part of it, and they're trying to play along. And it's just the whole scam situation. And they both drop dead there. You know, Acts chapter 5, verse 11 says, great fear when everybody heard about this. Can you imagine? This church has started. This is happening. Two people have dropped dead. Nobody's guilty of murder. God just dropped them dead. And the story gets out. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, it says, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. The Message translation of that verse says, by this time, the whole church and, in fact, everyone who heard of these things had a healthy respect for God. They knew God was not to be trifled with. Wow. Not to be trifled with. You think through the whole Bible. People who trifled with God. People who thought they could take God lightly. People who did things like this. Their ends were bad and their ends were for good. These days, some people are still doing that. Some people are trying to misrepresent. Oh, yeah, I'm in. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And we need to be careful that we are in. That we're doing what the Scripture calls us to do, and that we're doing it wholeheartedly. And when you do that, then you can trust God. You know, our faith is linked to our faithfulness. And if we're faithful, if we're reading the Word, if we're doing those things, God's going to take care of us. We might be like Asaph. We might have situations where we're looking around and others are prospering. Well, don't just go by what your eyes can see. They're not really prospering. They're digging a hole. And they're going to end up in that. But let me quickly, symptoms of loss of the fear of God. And the book of Malachi really pictures this. But scandalous offerings, that's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They were just doing what they wanted to do. They had their own plan. Heartless worship. These are situations where people don't fear God. People just go through the motions and there's not a reality of God in them. Number three, corrupt ministers. There's a place in the Bible where God told them, I'll spread your feces on your faces. That's pretty graphic. Number four, robbing God of his tithe and offering. When people, and it's interesting, when people have been serving God and they got all in, they're tithing, they're giving, they're serving and doing all of these things, usually the first sign that they're starting to fade away from God is their tithe and offering. It's the first place that infidelity starts. And number five, complaining against serving the Lord. In the book of Malachi, God accuses him. He says, you say it is useless to serve God. Now we call the proud blessed. See, they had that same thing. And we have to watch that. Every generation, everybody has to face this. Those who don't care about God, those who are not serving God, appear to be blessed. Their lives appear to be good. And we're serving, we're sacrificing, and so on. And oftentimes it doesn't look that way. But I'll tell you what, when they're driving their luxury car or in their boat or on their motorcycle or whatever, they're riding on God's tithe. And so when you're tithing 10% of all of your income streams and you're giving offerings, well then that changes the scale on how things work compared to people who do nothing and take God's money and do their thing. Now, those who lose their fear of the Lord also lose their security in the Lord. People who don't fear the Lord have to find their security somewhere else. Then those people create a false sense of security just to ease their guilty conscience. But listen to the empowerment in the fear of God. Here's several scriptures. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 19 verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then Isaiah 33 verse 6 says, he, the Lord, will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it has many rewards, and it has rewards that last forever. The chief characteristic of Christ was that he feared the Lord. That's why Christ did all that he did. And the fear of the Lord is the security of man. Indicators of walking in the fear of the Lord. You're not your own authority. Your family, friends, or even your enemies are not your authority. Desire to grow in God's purpose for you. And then a desire to introduce others to your God. Now the second attribute. Now we got to do this quickly. I don't know why I do these many notes. Comfort of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's a New Testament focus. And some of the scriptures that relate to that, John 14:26. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. And Ephesians 6, verse 18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And walking in this zone between the fear and comfort leads us to God's rewards. And God's rewards in the Bible are promised to overcomers, to people who overcome the challenges, people who get beyond all the obstacles, people who avoid falling into all the traps. It's not just promised to believers. It's promised to overcomers, because in the end, if you were a believer, you'll be an overcomer. And so God doesn't call us to walk our own way. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22-23, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And so there's this thing that in our nature, we'll try to twist things to fit ourselves. And that is not the thing to do. We're to walk as overcomers, walking in this zone between the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And the Bible tells us, no eye has seen, no ears heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. And so every day I need to remember God is keeping me. If I walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, I want to keep my walk in that zone every day. And I'll keep in mind Malachi chapter 3. And I won't take time to read all of this, but here it says, the Lord says, I will come near them for judgment because they do not fear me. These were fearless people. These were people who went by their own thinking and decided that they would not fear the Lord. But then it goes on, and in that text he says, I'll remember those who do fear me. And it goes on to explain the things that he will do there. And, you know, someone said that hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. Think about that. Hell is a place that has been prepared. And it's a place for people who are unprepared. We don't want to be unprepared. We want to walk with the Lord. We want to walk in the fear of the Lord. Letting the authority, the power, the almightiness of God be our guide, and have great respect to that. And we want to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us. The Holy Spirit is there to help us in every situation. And there are three things that are going to happen the day of the Lord. One is that he'll reveal hidden things. People who thought they had things hidden, people who thought they got away with things, people who broke laws and thought they were serving the Lord, they prophesied but they didn't love God. All of these people that have done these things, that'll all be revealed. Nothing will be hidden. There'll be no secrets. So the first thing he'll do is he'll reveal hidden things. The second thing he'll do is that he will right the wrongs. God will set everything straight. He'll put everything in order. Everybody will be judged honestly, lovingly, and righteously. And so he'll right all the wrongs. And then the third thing is that he will reward the worthy. How many want to be in that group? He will reward the worthy. So I want to encourage us today. Let's think about our walk. Let's not get our focus on what other people are doing or what their lives may look like. We really don't know what's going on in their lives. We do know what's going on in our lives. Let's be careful that we determine, I'm going to respect God's authority in all things. And wherever he sets a boundary, I'm not going past that boundary. And I'm going to respect the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you start to do something and you're uncertain about it, you need to pray about it. And you need to get faith to do it or you need to not do it. There's a scripture that says, whatever is not of faith is sin. That's something to think about. If you're struggling with something and you're unsure, don't do it. You don't have faith to do it. Faith moves you forward. And when you don't have that, don't move forward. And so today, let's walk in that zone. Let's bow our heads.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.